We moved to Henderson, 11 years ago. We lived in Peru, and then Spring Meadows was a part of our journey when Gabby was sick for that 9 or 10, 11, 12 months, because you guys supported us when we were in Peru. So when we came back, and Brian and Jan were living in Columbia, of course, anyway, you guys helped us. So we moved to Henderson, and I heard about the St. Jude Half Marathon. Now, we're just coming off of a year of dealing with childhood cancer, and so I was like, you know, that's something I could get behind, right? Now, you can look at me and see, he's not really built for marathons, right? And even when I was in better shape, Joe, like, some of us, fellow preacher, right? The preacher. Some of us are just not built for, like, long-distance run, right? You know what I mean? We're more like sprinters. We're going to run you over, but I do not want to run. But, you know, you get something in your mind, it's like, I want to do this. And so I raised some money, and I was like, I'm going to do this. And about that, again, we had just moved into our place in Henderson, so we got a treadmill. And so I start running. The problem is, it's my first semester teaching. And it doesn't matter what level, your first year teaching at any level is really challenging because you're having to create all of this new content. And I mean, I didn't know what I was doing. So it's like, I start running, getting on the treadmill. And, you know, I get up to 30, 45 minutes, and I'm in better shape then than I am now. But that's about the point I realized I don't have time to run for more than 45 minutes, right? Like, I got life. And at that point, back then in the old days, guys, they used to have 7:30 classes. You may remember, they don't even have them anymore, right? And as the rookie, who do you think they gave the 7:30 class to? I had the 7:30 class, and so throw in 7:30 class, first semester, this is all new, feeling kind of overwhelmed. You know, I got up to that point where I don't have time to run long distances and train for this thing. So here's what I did. I just quit training. I just quit. I was like, what's the use in trying? I'd gone through this phase of being really disciplined, and then I thought, what's the use? So here's the rest of the story that doesn't matter all that much. We went to Memphis for the event. It was me and my brother, and if you know my brother, he's also not built for this sort of thing. And it was also my sister-in-law, Rachel. Some of you guys know Rachel from Brian and Jam. And Rachel was one of those people that she didn't train for the marathon, because she was one of those smart alecks who was doing CrossFit, and so she could just do her CrossFit and then just show up and run a half marathon, one of those deals. So she was ready. We were not. We show up in Memphis for the big pasta dinner the night before. It's like, this is pretty cool, big pasta dinner. And they get it, and I'd bought a pair of those tight pants, you know, to keep warm. I'd never had a pair of those before. I've still got them. They don't fit. I think I squeezed into them for something to stay. Anyway, so I bought a pair. I was ready for this thing. We get there because it's going to be really cold. And they get up and they say, it's supposed to freezing rain tonight. It's going to be dangerous. We have to cancel. And there were gasps and moans. And you got hundreds of people. I don't know, thousands of people there for this. People just really upset. And I'm just saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving our lives. I had one elder when we got home the next day. He was like, I was genuinely concerned about you with this race. And so me and my brother, then we had got a hotel room for that night. We were like, well, we might as well go back home. So we headed back from Memphis, and to celebrate, we stopped at Dunkin' Donuts on the way back to celebrate not having to run in this. Now, that's a terrible example of a lack of discipline, right? But it's an example for me, at least, of one of those times where you get something in your mind and you're like, I want to do this, and this is for a good cause, and I'm going to be disciplined, and I'm going to succeed. But then life happens, and you think, boy, I don't have time for this. This is hard. That's what the word discipline implies. This is hard. Let me open it up for a minute just to hear from you guys. Maybe you've done this with the spiritual disciplines before. Maybe it's going to happen after today. You're like, you know what? I'm going to give you some ideas in the third session of how to do some of this. I want to do this, and you'll be excited for a couple weeks. But here in a couple weeks, this is going to get hard again. Why is a spiritually disciplined life so difficult for Southern American men? Why is this difficult?
Everything in the world goes against it.
Okay. So boy, everything in the world goes against it and pulls us from it. And I feel like we could just like camp out there and talk about all the different ways that that happens. But it's just not culturally, we're pulled away from the spiritual part. We're pulled away from the discipline part. So everything around us kind of pulls us from it. What else? What makes this so difficult? Yeah, the results, it's difficult to measure Christ-likeness, isn't it? I can measure, I can feel whether my pants feel better around my waist or not, if I've been disciplined with eating or something. This is not tangible. All right, that's absolutely, Joe?
I was going to say, our identity is not necessarily geared toward fostering spiritual discipline. And that, I mean, even in your question, and I know why you did from a regional, but as a Southern individual, well, you think about who we identify as and all the things that go into our identity sometimes clouds out consistency of spiritual discipline.
Yeah. All of, and there's multiple levels of identity for each of us, right? All of us have some in common, but yeah, so identity makes this hard. What else? Yeah, and that I think fits, that's the reason I added the word Southern. As Southern American men, is there a more get-or-done group of people in their identity than that? I mean, we are, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get her done. It's how we were raised. And I think it's men in general, but especially this region of the country. If it doesn't really matter the region of the country. If you grew up rural, like there's a sense of, or if you grew up, even you think it's just the South, like the West, there's some pretty independent people from the West who's like, I'm going to do this and get her done on my own. And so pride and just this desire to do it ourselves makes this difficult sometimes, because you at some point come to acknowledge, oh wait, I don't do this very well on my own. And so then it's easy to give up. Other thoughts as to why this is so difficult?
It wasn't shown to us by our families. And here's why I say that. If you ask a group of young people today in the class, in a session of 100 young people, how many of you in your home pray together? Just pray. You might get 10%. And I'm talking about even within the church.
Yep.
We don't reach in the spiritual discipline life so far because we haven't been disciplined ourselves by those before us. We count on it like 3 hours a week, Sunday and Wednesday.
Which kind of reminds me of what we said. Your family needs you to become more like Jesus Christ. Your family needs you to lead the way in this, because it's the same thing in the college classroom. And again, you think, well, the kind of kid that's coming to Freed Hardeman, perhaps the percentage is a little, and maybe a tad higher, but not much. Like if I do this same conversation, I teach spiritual disciplines every spring, and we have this conversation. I ask him, how is this modeled in your home? Specifically Bible intake, when we talk about Bible reading. And the majority of them will say it wasn't. Maybe a little bit here and there, sporadic, but most of them will, rarely do I have someone say, you know, this was clearly a value in my home. And again, it's easy to blame your parents. Like, it's easy to do that. But I think there's something we can learn from that. Others, thoughts on this? Right.
Thank you.
And we don't do that sort of accountability very well sometimes. That's good, absolutely. Any other ones? These are great. Absolutely. There's this thing, I think, in a younger generation that I've seen kind of in college students where it's cool to be meh. Meh. It's like the emoji is like that one with the straight line. Meh, whatever. Like, in our culture, it's cool to not care, or at least to pretend like you don't care. And so, absolutely, that's a great point. Like, that feeds, why would I be disciplined? Because if I'm disciplined, then it makes it look like I care, and it's not cool to care. Yeah, that's an interesting one for sure. I would summarize it in maybe three or five. I asked my students one time this question, and I kind of want to visualize it in four pictures. I think we value success and progress. And like somebody already said, this is hard to measure. And so, like, you can't see this, and so that makes it hard to be disciplined when you can't. It's hard to see the results. We like rapid results, right? Isn't it crazy? Like, if you're not feeling good, you're like, okay, I need to know if I have COVID or not, or what, like, you can find out, right? Like, and they say 15 minutes, but usually, like, after 5 minutes, you're like, okay, I'm good, because it'll show up pretty quick on these tests. Like, we're used to rapid results, even with something as crazy as, like, diagnosing a specific illness, rapid results we're used to. I think we're just used to being stimulated all the time, just from our phones. And so to sit down and like think and like do the mental discipline that it takes to practice spiritual disciplines, that's hard for us when we're used to being mentally stimulated all the time by something like our phone. And even, for example, last night, as I was traveling in, I'd said to myself, I'm going to get there and I'm going to go to bed. But when I am without my family at a hotel, I get in the bed, pull out my phone, and then I just death scroll and YouTube. And I waste, like, I have an opportunity to get a really good night's rest because I am by myself. And then what? Because my mind is so used to, like, this is easier. It's easier to do this than go to sleep, which I want to do. Like, our brains are so weird. And then we're just a pretty comfortable culture. We're really comfortable. I imagine if you're a Christian in Ukraine, prayer is it's easier to pray because you need it more. We got it pretty good. And I think that sometimes hinders us, makes it difficult for us to be spiritually disciplined. So, as we think about what it looks like to be stronger men through the spiritual disciplines, we've already said, right, we got to have the right goals. We're talking about goals, mindset, and methods. Goals, we want to become more like Jesus. Our church needs us to become more like Jesus. Our families need this. So the goal is to become more like Jesus. Let's think a little bit for a few minutes right now about mindset. Isn't it funny how our minds play games with us and it impacts us so, so deeply? My son is 12. And his thing right now, the thing that he loves to do is he loves to play golf. And so that's a lot of fun for me because he's 12 and he can't go golfing by himself. So I got to spend time with my son, which means I get to golf a lot, which is a lot of fun. But you know what the thing that gets him the most at 12 years old? He can swing a golf club way better than me, but it's the mental game because golf is tough mentally. And so he'll have a bad hole. And then, like, he pouts. He comes back to the cart and he plops down. Which the problem is then it enrages me when he does that. It's like, you will not act like this when you're at the golf course. And he doesn't, I don't let him throw anything, he just pouts. He mopes. And then what do you think he does on the next hole? He struggles on the next hole, and then he's like, this is terrible. And then the next hole, he'll have a great hole and it snaps him out of it, right? Like, our minds and everything that we do, boy, our mindset is so, so important. And I think that's the case with spiritual discipline. So let me just kind of throw some mindsets that we need to have. I'm going to throw these out at you if we're going to succeed in practicing the spiritual disciplines. Here's the first one, patience. For those who get discouraged by the slow process of sanctification, if you're one of those people that are, especially as a man, like, we want things to happen quick and I want to get it done and get it done fast. And if you get frustrated by this, then I want to encourage you to think through what it looks like to be patient before the Lord. And to practice the disciplines, to do the hard work, but acknowledge that this is a lifetime, becoming like Jesus is a lifetime process. We're used to construction projects in the United States going fairly quickly. I know that's changed since COVID. We're trying to build a cafeteria and a Chick-fil-A at Fried Hardeman, and it's not a quick process. Take some patience. But it doesn't compare to historically how some of these, the great architecture of all time took decades. For example, the Colosseum took 10 years. That actually is impressive to me that they pulled that off in 10 years in ancient history. St. Peter's Basilica, 120 years. Can you imagine working on something like this and it not being finished in your lifetime? Like, how frustrating that would be. We lived in Cusco, Peru. This was up on the hillside above where we lived. Ancient Incan architecture. This particular one took over 60 years, and that's with some serious slave labor. They don't even know how long it took them to pile up some rocks like this. I read 1,000 years, but it took a really long time. The Great Wall of China, from beginning to end as it stands, over 2,000 years. Now, it just kept getting added onto by different empires, but, I mean, 2,000 years. If it takes this long to build these significant pieces of architecture, we need to be more patient as the Lord works on us. So, sometimes, if you struggle with this one, then patience is what you need. Some of us need a more gracious mindset, and by gracious, I mean gracious towards ourselves. This is for those of you who are tempted to build your confidence on your practice of the disciplines. Here's what this one looks like, and if you grew up like a lot of folks in Churches of Christ grew up, this one's significant. If you're tempted to think that you are somehow more loved by God or more saved by God the more you read your Bible and pray, then this is the mindset that you need a little help on. Here's what this looks like, and maybe you've been there before. Maybe you'll be tempted to do this after a day like today, or after you've heard a sermon about the importance of prayer. We play this game with God. I call it the in and out game. And so if you've been baptized into Christ, that's you at that little X right there. You're in Christ. We would say that's a solid place to stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. But we play this little game sometimes, especially with the disciplines, where maybe you don't read your Bible for a week or two. And you think, well, I haven't read my Bible. I hope Jesus doesn't come back tonight because I think I might be out, right? So then you buckle down and you're like, I'm going to read my Bible. And so you read your Bible every day. And at the end of that week, you're like, oh, I'm definitely in now. Look how good I've done. And then 6 months later, you realize, oh, I haven't prayed for like a week and a half, like serious prayer. I mean, I did a couple little dinner time prayers or nights. I hope Jesus doesn't come back. I think I'm out again. So you're like, I'm gonna get busy with this. So you pray every day. At the end of that period, you're like, I'm back in. Tell me where you find this in the New Testament. It's not there. But I can tell by some of the looks on your faces that you've played this game before. Like we've done this and it's so unbiblical. Like if you somehow think that you're saved by how often you read your Bible, that's borderline like heresy. To say that you're saved by your works in that way. I wouldn't even say borderline. It probably is. It is heresy. Right? We are saved by the blood of Jesus. Now, if you consistently do not read your Bible and pray, is it more likely that you're going to walk away from the Lord than if you... Of course, right? But I'm not somehow saved because I crack open my Bible every day. And so, if this is something you struggle with, if you're somehow tempted to be more confident in your relationship or your salvation with God because of how much or how little you read your Bible, then grace... This is the mindset you need to be reminded of. For some, it's just discipline. If you struggle with spiritual laziness, I mean, I think that's kind of the point of this whole weekend, is to kind of wake us up and get us moving a little bit. Maybe this is the one. Maybe it's grace, maybe it's patience, but maybe for some of you, it's just a matter of you've just been sitting back doing nothing for a while and it's time for a wake-up call. You know that if you're going to be highly successful at something, it's going to take discipline. I think about, again, my son. He's 12 years old. So he's not at that stage. He's got a great swing. I didn't teach him to do it. Yesterday afternoon, we played 9 before I came over here. I'll just say he beat me by 10%. I'm not going to give you numbers because it's embarrassing. Like, he beat me. Like, he's that good. But there'll be days we go out, and he'll start off with a struggle. He'll get frustrated. I'll be like, hey, have you hit any balls this week in the garage? And he's like, well, no. And then it's hard for me not to say, well, no wonder you're not hitting the ball good. Like, he's just not at that stage yet where he's like, I'm going to go out there and hit 200 or 300 balls a day. If he wants to get serious at some point, what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to get in the garage, hit a couple hundred balls a day. He's not there. And I think spiritually, sometimes we're just not there yet. And maybe this is the mindset you need to get to. And then last, for some of us, it's just a mindset of trust. To those who think they can accomplish spiritual growth by their own efforts, I want to challenge you today to think about what it would look like to trust God to produce this growth in your life. And here's really where I want to hang out for a few minutes during this session. As we mentioned earlier, I think as Christian men in the American South, there's such a sort of get-or-done type of attitude. I'm going to work hard and I'm going to do this. And I think the reason that's the case is because in every other area of life, that's our mindset. If you want to succeed in something, you go out there and you work hard and you get it done. You want to succeed athletically, you work hard and you get it done. And if you don't know how to do it, you find somebody who can tell you how to do it. I mean, the self-help industry is billions of dollars sort of industry. You can find anything you want on Amazon to help you learn. And forget Amazon now, forget books. Who needs a book? You just go to YouTube now, right? You want to learn how to do something, swing a golf club better, build something. I've got a friend who had no construction skills at all growing up, didn't grow up. And, like, he builds everything now. It's Ryan, some of you know Ryan Gallagher. Like, he's, like, renovating his whole house. And I'm like, who is this guy? He just watches YouTube, I think, right? Like, you want to figure something out in 2024, you can do it. Set your mind to it, we tell ourselves. And while I want us today to remember that if we set our minds to spiritual growth and we're disciplined, that good things can happen. But if you somehow think that you're going to pull this off by yourself, I'm afraid it's not going to happen. Or you're going to pull it off for a little while and then you're going to get frustrated. And then you're going to quit like most of us have done before. So to help us get our minds in the right place, I just want to point you to 5 passages, all right? I'm going to put them on the screen. So just kind of we'll kind of rapid fire them. 5 verses on the screen that help us to see where spiritual growth comes from, all right? So here's the first one, Ephesians chapter 3. We'll come back to this later on. Verse 20, it's the end of this prayer of Paul. And he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, we usually stop right there and we say, see, God answers prayers. And he can do big, big things. And that's right, but that's not the context. The context is Paul's talking about what he does in us. It's about spiritual growth. So listen to this in a different light then. He's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Who is it that works in us in ways beyond our imagination to produce spiritual growth? It's the Spirit. You go back to verse 16, you're jumping ahead of me. We'll get to the Spirit in a few minutes. It's the Spirit that's living in us and transforming in us and producing in us His fruit in ways that you never thought you could do. If you try to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life on your own, how's that going to go for you? You're not going to get very, you'll grow a little bit. But you need God working in you through His Spirit. Let me skip to another passage. I love this one. Colossians 1, 29. Paul's just describing his ministry. And he says this, for this I toil. Toil is such a weird word. It's not one that we use very often. It just sounds weird, toil. Remember that song, Toiling On? Anyway, I'm not making fun of old songs. But those were just like, it's weird, sounded weird. Toil, though, like I hear the word toil. It's like, that's working hard. Did Paul work hard? Yes. But watch how did he do that? How did Paul do everything that he did? He said, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Isn't that beautiful? To know that if we're going to accomplish anything spiritually, if we're going to have the energy to accomplish anything spiritually, whose energy is it that we're going to be running off of? The Lord's. He's the one who's going to give us the energy. If you're looking for a way to implement, to pray more often, I love when Paul describes prayer in this way, pray without ceasing. And that doesn't obviously doesn't mean that I'm literally praying all the time, but I think it means that I'm in a constant conversation with the Lord. And this is a simple prayer. If I can just say, when I'm about to walk into something that I know is going to be tough, or going to drain me, or it's going to require some extra energy, I'll just pray this, Lord, give me your energy. This is going to be a, I'm about to have to struggle. I'm going to work hard. This is going to be a struggle. Help me to struggle with your energy. Help me to trust that you're going to powerfully work in me in this moment. You ever have a day at work and you know going in, this is going to be a tough one. You want to practice spiritual disciplines kind of consistently? Just as you're walking into work that day, as you're driving into work, say, Lord, this is going to be tough. I need energy. You ever had a day where you're coming home from work and you're pulling into the driveway and you say, you know what I want to do the rest of the night? I want to plop down in the recliner and not engage with anybody. I want to turn the TV on. I've just dealt with people all day long. I am done. But deep down inside, you know, that's not what my family needs. My family needs me when I'm home, even if I'm tired. You know what prayer? I can pray this one. Lord, give me your energy. Help me to be joyful even though I feel like just taking a nap and being, you ever cranky at the end of a day? No, none of us, no men are ever. I need some time. I need this prayer. God, give me the energy. I love my family, and even though I'm tired, they're more important than anything I've just done the rest of the day. Help me to be what they need. Help me to be energetic. Help me to bear the fruit of the Spirit in their presence for the rest of this evening. Where do we get our energy from? It's from the Lord. Or how about this? Philippians 1 verse 6. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, let's just stop there. When did God begin a good work in you? When you became his follower at baptism, right? He began something good in you. And you, I think sometimes we treat baptism as the finish line. If we just get them baptized, now we're done. No, baptism is the starting line. It's the starting point. And Scripture even indicates that. He began a good, it was God's starting point for you as well. He began a good work in you. When's he going to finish? Not till Jesus comes back. He began a good work in you. Paul says, I'm sure that he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This process of God's work in your life is a lifelong process. And may I add here, it's God's work. He's the one working in you to change you and transform you. I've never been to Barcelona, Spain. Never been to Spain, but I've read about the, there's a, I know the Spanish name of it, the Sacred Family Basilica. This is it. Apparently they started this in 1880. And it's, I checked recently, it's 70% done. 140 years they've been working on this thing. And they're not like just real close to finishing yet. There have been fires. There have been deaths of architects. There have been stolen architectural plans. There's been all sorts of things to stop this thing. But they keep going. It's a long process. They'll complete it someday. Your growth is a long process. God's going to complete it when Jesus comes back. Here's another one. You skip to Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We usually stop there. You've heard that verse before. Work out your own salvation. And it is in the context of obedience. Paul says obedience is your personal responsibility and you better take it seriously. But then he adds, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yes, we have a responsibility in obedience, but don't miss that it's God who's working in us and who will transform us when we partner with him in his good work. Last one, not on the screen because it won't fit. Jeremiah 18. So Jeremiah 18, here's a familiar passage. Starting in verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and rise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, And there he was working at his wheel. We'll read verse 4. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. And if you were to read the rest of the chapter, it's about how God is planning to kind of tear this thing down and rework and reshape and transform his people. Because they need broken down and reworked. Isn't that a beautiful image, what God's doing in our lives? There's sometimes that he's kind of breaking me down and tearing me down, but to build me back up. But he is the potter. Haven't sang that one for a while. He's the potter, I'm the clay. He's molding and shaping. Who's doing the work? Who's doing the transforming? Me by my hard work, right? No, it's God. The spiritual disciplines are just the way that I place myself before. So here's what I want you to hear. How do we have the right mindset when it comes to spiritual disciplines? I want you to know that spiritual growth is not a solo self-help project. It's what our culture teaches us to do, and we've all done them, and we get things done. Solo self-help projects. Spiritual growth is not that. It's God's work. And He is the master builder. I don't know about you, but in a culture where I'm taught to do it on my own and get her done, I need the reminder that if spiritual growth is going to happen, it's not going to be because of how good or awesome or hardworking I am. It's going to be because of our good and gracious God who's working in me to transform me and change me. So what do we do with this? Sure, I need this reminder. What do we do with this? Well, I think I got to ask, okay, how does he work in my life? He uses other people, doesn't he? As iron sharpens iron. I love that Chuck asked us to do some discussion at our tables. Like, God's going to work and shape us just through simple conversations like we have at a table like we are today. He uses life circumstances. Any of you different today because you face something tough? Any of you better because of a tough circumstance? Yeah. Doesn't mean we like our tough circumstances. We wish they never would have happened, but we acknowledge God works through those. He gives us the Holy Spirit, right? He works in our lives through the Spirit that He gives us. I recognize that we sometimes haven't talked about the Spirit's work in our lives as much as maybe growing up, especially as much as we wish we would have, and I'm confident that Chuck's talking about the Spirit a lot here. But I love this simple verse, Ephesians 3:16, the same prayer we got verse 20 from, that according to the riches of His glory, here's His prayer, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. You ever need any inner strength? You need some transformation? I do. According to Paul, how's that happen? Through His Spirit that lives inside of us. So He's going to work and transform us and strengthen us in that way. And then lastly, He gives us the tools we need to succeed. And that's where the spiritual disciplines come in. Because He's given us in His Word examples and direct instructions of here's how to place yourself before me so that I can change you. If you'll just invest in my Word, if you just communicate with me, He's given us the tools we need to succeed. So what's our response? I think our response then has to be, well, I'm going to trust God to do something here. Even if I don't fully get it, even if this is, I'm going to trust God to work. Because it's His work, He's the master builder, and I'm going to have patience as He works in my life. And that's tough sometimes. I think our response is also, I've got to facilitate God's work. You know what it means to facilitate something, right? It means to set something up so that something else happens. People facilitated this event today, didn't they? Somebody made breakfast, somebody set up tables. You're setting things up and positioning things in a way for something good to happen. And I think I can make a case that the spiritual disciplines, when you read your Bible, when you pray, when you fast, you are setting up an environment, you're facilitating things in such a way that God can work in your life. You're opening the door and saying, God, I'm willing to discipline myself, but I'm going to trust that You do the work. You know what? Somebody's football team is going to lose today because a defensive back's going to be out of position. It's going to... And we call blown coverage, right? There's going to be, it happens way too much to my teams, there's going to be some 60-yard touchdown on a pass, and they're going to run the replay and be like, look at that defensive player blew his coverage. He was out of position. Positioning matters, doesn't it? Anybody hunting here? Does positioning matter when you choose the place you're going to hunt? You better believe it, right? Positioning matter in any, yeah, absolutely. The spiritual disciplines are kind of our way of positioning ourselves so that God can and will work in our lives. And similar, I'll say it like this, maybe a different way to say the same thing. We want to cultivate an environment for God to work. I don't know if we have anybody in here who does a garden or plants. Or I don't, and I'm not good at it. Don't particularly enjoy it. But in 2020, when everybody's stuck at home a little bit more, like everybody else, I did some work in my front shrubs, right? I think everybody did some work in there, some work that needed to be done that had a little extra time for it. And so we went to the local nursery just in South Jackson. We were looking around for some shrubs to plant. We pulled up the old ones, put in some new ones, and I saw a rhododendron. I was like, oh, a rhododendron. They say, who cares about a rhododendron? Rhododendron is the state flower of West Virginia. And so I thought, I want this. This means something to me. I want a rhododendron in my front, you know, front shrubs. And so I bought this rhododendron. It was really pretty. And we got everything ready, and we put it in there. And 3 months later, this is what it looked like. It's my rhododendron. Yeah, you can't really see up there, back there. Thanks for giving me the good projector today there, Chuck, for today's lessons. What happened? I didn't cultivate the right environment. Really, West Tennessee is not the right environment, especially in my front yard where the sun starts hitting on it about noon until 9 o'clock in the summer, right? Not the right environment. Things die if you don't cultivate the right environment. Spiritually, when we trust that God's going to work, we want to cultivate the right environment in our lives. And again, that's where the spiritual disciplines come in. And we'll talk about the specifics of that the next session. So what I want you to hear is, I want you to get the right mindset. Yeah, we discipline ourselves, but if you're thinking that maybe you can discipline yourself so well spiritually that you're going to get this done and become more like Jesus, no, you got to acknowledge the right mindset is this is a slow process, and it's God who's doing the work. It's not me. What a blessing it is to be his follower and know that he will work in us. How big will he work in us? Oh, I don't know. Ephesians 3 says, beyond what we could possibly think or imagine. Like, that's the work God's doing in us. Adelaide Pollard, I think was, and I wrote this down, I think she lived or was, the story happens about the mid or the late 1800s. She was, yeah, early 1900s, 1902. So 42 years old. Adelaide Pollard was a single woman who wanted to do mission work in Africa. I mean, really, really wanted to do mission work in Africa. And I love our students at Fried Hardeman who are passionate and they really want to do mission work in another culture. And you can see that passion, but things had not worked out for her. In the early 1900s, a single woman, it was just more difficult for her to find the resources and have the resources. And churches weren't very good at equipping them, especially a single woman, to do that back then. And so she had really prayed for this and worked towards it. And she had even gotten to a point where she was going to go, and then the financial resources fell through. And so she was just devastated, about 42 years old, and she was so devastated, didn't really know what to do, and so she went to a women's prayer meeting at her church. And she heard an elderly woman say this prayer. She heard this woman pray, "It really doesn't matter what you do with us. Lord, just have your own way with our lives." So that night, she went home. She couldn't get that thought out of her head, and so she went to Jeremiah chapter 18, 1-3, and she read that passage about the potter and the clay. Before she went to bed that night, she sat down and she wrote the song, the words to the song, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." Hadn't heard in a long time, but it's in your head. Is it? "Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." That's trust. That God will work even when we don't know how or when. But it's a trust that God's at work and he's the master builder. That's the mindset we need as we approach the spiritual disciplines. So we've got a few more questions. Stick around for this last one and we'll talk about the how-to. We'll give you some serious ways to put some of this in practice. Yeah, so Chuck, you just want to do the same thing? All right, there it is.